I want to share with you this morning on three main key points dealing with the fact of the facts of the that there are very real times of pressure and stress, trials and difficulties that become a part of our lives. And that those are times to pray. And that pressure times, prayer times, the third point would be that those things are a part of us growing and maturing and developing and becoming strong soldiers of the cross. And just to maybe help put it somewhat into context, if you were to join the armed forces today, you would be sent to boot camp. And I'll tell you, they would make you sweat. They would push you till you were ready to lie down and die. you wouldn't know you had so many sore muscles. And you would just be saying to yourself, I can't do this. I've had it. I'm over. I'm finished. I'm done. But you somehow are able to find the strength to pull yourself up and march to the finish line. And then you could compare it to the fact of choosing a career, whether you're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse, a carpenter, a mechanic, any of those things that you would take on as a career in life. If you don't face any challenges, if you don't find it at all difficult and challenging, I don't know what planet you're on. You will only grow in your ability to perform your job and fulfill your career if you are faced with challenges. I've thought for many years that I was a fairly good carpenter. I've helped build two or three churches and a parsonage. I've been there, I've done it. But I've always had some very key people, and I kind of just walked in their shadow. So this year I took on the challenge of building a garden shed. And I've had to scratch my head. I've had to go to the computer. I've had to, and then of course I should admit that I'm 74 years old and I can't read a tape measure very well anymore. Just yesterday I thought I had measured it at 13 sixteenths and I was back at 9 sixteenths. I said to my wife, yeah, this tape measure is no good. I can't read it is the problem, but you know, I was measuring a piece of hardy board to go on the side of my shed, and there was a hole inserted in the bottom half of it in one place and a hole inserted in the top half of it in another place. And to get those two holes in the right places and to get it to match at both ends and to get the depths right and all that, man, that stretched my brain. But I got it. But it took some time. It took some effort. It wasn't easy. And if a mechanic can't figure out the challenges of cars that can be very confusing and frustrating, you aren't going to grow in your knowledge as a mechanic. You aren't going to become known as one who can fix everything. Everything isn't textbook. Everything isn't according to Hoyle or whatever you call it. You've got to figure it out. And I'll tell you, sometimes you sweat blood, sweat, and tears to get it done and to make it work. That's part of life. So I read sometime long, quite a while ago, and I think that this statement bears true. And it says, remember, anything that causes you to pray is good for you. And I'll acknowledge there are times when I'm not quite sure about this, Lord. But I can trust him. And I can press on and be victorious. Amen? And if I'm going to become a strong Christian, if I'm going to become that stalwart soldier of the cross, that man of war that has proven myself, I've got to go through some battles. I've got to put some muscles on. I've got to have my running legs in shape. I've got, you know, I can't sit and watch TV 24 hours a day and then expect to go out and fight a battle. It don't work. I've got to be on my knees in prayer. I've got to be reading the Word. I've got to go through some smaller battles first before I get to the big ones, I hope. So, if anything is happening to you that's causing you to pray, it's good for you. Because with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's God, amen? So, anyway, we'll go back to the book of Acts. And chapter 12. And it begins with these verses. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And because it was during the days of the unleavened bread, he apprehended Peter and put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers. Do you think Peter needed four squads of soldiers to keep him locked up in prison? I would have think you'd only need a locked door. But they put four squads of soldiers. And Peter was chained to soldiers, one on either side. And there were soldiers at the doors and at the next set of doors. And at the next set of doors, they were there to guard Peter. He must have been notorious. He was notorious for serving God and preaching the gospel. And people were mad at him. So at any rate, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And did God answer prayer? He did, didn't he? He sent his angel, and the light filled this prison cell, and he had to bump Peter on the arm. Peter, wake up. Get your clothes on. Get your sandals on. Let's get out of here. And the chains fell off of his hands. They didn't even need the keys. They just fell off. And Peter stood up and thought he was dreaming to be. That's what it says. He thought he was having a dream. And the angel said, follow me. And they walked past the soldiers. They walked out. And when they came to the main gate from the prison to the street, you didn't know that they had electronic doors back then, did you? But the doors just swung open all by themselves. And Peter walked out and down the street with the angel. And after they had just walked down the street a half a block or so, the angel disappeared. And Peter pinched himself and said, I am alive and well, and I'm standing in the street. It's real. The dream is real. It wasn't just a dream. It happened. And he made his way over to Mary's house where the church was praying. And I think they were a pretty human bunch of people praying. Rhoda went to the door to answer, and she looked through the peephole and saw that it was Peter. She didn't even let him in. She ran back and said, Peter's at the door. And they said, you're foolish, girl. He's in prison. Can't be Peter. No, she said, it's Peter. Well, it must be his angel. Well, come and see. So they went and opened the door, and it was Peter in the flesh. But after all their prayers, they didn't even believe that he could be there. I thought that was pretty human. And so Peter said, listen to me, let me tell you what's happened. He explained how he'd been delivered and taken out of the prison. And he said, I'm getting out of town. I'm leaving and I'm going. I think he maybe told them where he was going, but he said, I'm gone. And Peter left town. And I'm glad I wasn't one of those soldiers, because the next morning when Herod could not find Peter in prison and when the soldiers couldn't produce Peter, four squads of them, Herod said, put them all to death. So all those soldiers, four squads of soldiers, were put to death because Peter had escaped. Does God answer prayer? Amen. I don't think Peter thought it was a good thing to be in prison. And I don't think the church felt it was a good thing for Peter to be in prison. But good came from it. Now, James didn't get delivered when he was arrested. He was put to the sword and died. Stephen had been stoned to death. Paul, they tried to stone him three times. He survived. Challenges come. Sometimes we experience tremendous victories. Sometimes we don't seem to get the, can I call it the earthly victory we want? But God is still in control. So let me just take a few more scriptures here. And I want to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 6, and we go through to probably verse 17. I won't read them all, but I'll read some of them. And beginning with verse 6, it says, "For it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel." Okay? We have a miraculous, earth-changing experience and truth and the light of the gospel in our hearts and lives, in our earthly vessel, a treasure from God. "And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We have to acknowledge many times in our walk with God that if it wasn't for God's presence, if it wasn't for God's power, if it wasn't for His Holy Spirit working in us, this would never happen. It's God. Amen? But then it goes on in verse 8. Verse 6 and 7 talk about this wonderful treasure God has given to us, and that the excellency and the treasure and the power of it is all of God. And verse 8 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." We are called to die to sin. We have to die to the flesh. We have to die to the temptations of this world. We have to die to our own personal wills and desires. We sometimes have to die to dreams that we think are really important to us, because Jesus needs to come first. I remember a very well-known speaker. He taught at our Bible college here in BC many years ago. I believe he was from the China area of the world. I forget whether he was Chinese or Japanese or something, but anyway. But he was a tremendous speaker, and he had a vision and a call in his heart to pastor a church in a certain area, in that area of the world, And he had felt for years and years this was the call of God in his life, and he was preparing for it. He'd gone to Bible school. He'd taught in Bible school. He'd pastored other churches, and he kept expecting to be called to this church that was on his heart, such a burden for it, and he prayed for it, and he expected and waited for it. And you know what? It never, ever came. But what did come was that God placed him in a very large church where he was able to support numerous missionaries to go to that place where he had felt God had called him to go. And so the fulfillment of his dreams and so on, he had to come to that place time and again, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He had to come to that place of understanding that this wasn't his kingdom, it was God's kingdom. It wasn't what the path he wanted, but it was what God wanted. And yet, in and through that all, he was able to be a very real part of building and providing for and overseeing in some ways, being a mentor to the missionaries in that place that he had wanted and felt he should be. And so in a secondary way, he was there, but yet he wasn't. And he was fulfilling God's plan and purpose. And it's amazing how God doesn't always tell us exactly how it's going to work and exactly the steps that are going to be taking place in our lives. And we have a burden and a vision for some things, and when we get there, actually they sometimes are different than we thought they would be. But God is the one that's on the throne. And so we can be hard-pressed. We can be perplexed. We can be persecuted. We can carry about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to die to sin if we're going to come alive to Christ. And the more we die to the flesh, the more alive Christ is going to be in us. And therefore, this same portion of Scripture down in verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And listen to this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's going to come in the spiritual realm, that spiritual weight of glory, the rewards that God are going to give to us in eternity, and even sometimes here as we move on with God, are going to be far greater than any of the trials that we've ever had to experience. And yet, I sure know what it's like, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. You can get pretty discouraged over some of the little things that don't seem to be going right. And we struggle with it. And we can complain. And we can threaten to walk away. But if we will press through, if we will just tighten our belts, if we will just take a deep breath and flex our muscles and read the scriptures and stand on the promises, we will be strong and come through, and God will be victorious through us, in us. James chapter 1, verses 2-4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, perseverance, and all kinds of good things. So why are we complaining about the trials? Why? We shouldn't be. We should be rejoicing. So you might have to tape on your smile first thing in the morning. But put on that smile and stand on God's promise and start marching. Start running the race for God and say, okay, God, this has to be your victory. I don't know how it's going to work. I can't say I have a plan other than to follow you and to serve you. And I know that with God, all things are possible. So God, let's go. And we move forward with God, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. That's important spiritually and eternally. I've added those last words because sometimes we feel that new car is so important. Sometimes we feel that a bigger house is so important. Sometimes we feel like that trip to Hawaii is so important. When all is said and done and life is over, those things won't amount to a hill of beans. They won't even count. It's what we've done for the kingdom of God. It's the victories we've won for Jesus. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a new car, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have a bigger house, and I'm not saying it's wrong and sinful to go to Hawaii. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying if those things outweigh and overshadow what God's trying to do in our lives, we've missed the boat. We want God's presence and power and word to take root in our hearts and to grow and to flourish, our faith to be stronger and for us to move forward with God. And Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. Ephesians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." One little boy had been taught by his mother that when things get tough, you pray. And one day, I think he felt it was getting tough. He had made his mother quite perturbed and upset, and he had just crossed the line. And his mother was furious. And he saw her coming across the room to get him. And he knew that it was now or never. He was in trouble. And he suddenly remembered what mother had taught him. So he said quite loudly, "Mother, it's time to pray." And mother broke her stride. Mother slowed her pace, took him in his arms, and they knelt down and began to pray. And it's not just that the boy was saved what we might call punishment, but it drew those two closer together, and they began to talk to God about what this should look like and how we little boys should act and think and do and how mothers should mentor and encourage and strengthen them. We need to learn how to pray and not wait till it's so bad that the roof has caved in, the walls have fallen down, and we're sitting in a heap of rubble. We need to pray from the very first step, every step. Remember that anything that causes you to pray is good for you. But you got to pray. Just don't get upset and furious. Romans 8:26-27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." And you've got them, and so have I, weaknesses. In the flesh, we don't have much to go on. But by the Spirit of God, all things are possible. For we do not know, the scripture says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You ever felt like that? I don't know how to pray. I'm not sure what I should ask God for. And sometimes you're not even sure whether you can say, "This is God's will and I'm praying for it." There are some times when we do know, but there are some times when I'm not sure. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer in the Spirit of God. Praying in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. And this is talking about praying in tongues, praying in heavenly languages that God gives to us when He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And it's a powerful thing to know that I can pray to God in the Spirit and the devil doesn't know what I'm talking about. He doesn't understand. It's God's language. And we can pray according to the will of God. And Satan stands there trembling, waiting for the thunderbolts to fall and the thunder to crash, and for God's power to bowl him over and send him running down the road. And that happens. God's greater than the enemy, and Satan knows it. He's been defeated by Him. Jesus walked into what He thought was His domain and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. God holds the keys, not Satan. So we need to learn to pray in the Spirit of God. We need to know how to intercede on our knees before God and to pray in heavenly languages. The Holy Spirit prays through us according to the will of God. That's powerful. Who can stand against us when we have God, when we can pray? So I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Even in your devotional times, you can sing to the Lord in the Spirit and worship Him and bless His name. God has provided the avenue of prayer. Matthew 7 and 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He spoke this parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Until now, you haven't asked for anything, or maybe not very much. Ask. And you will receive, that your joy may be full. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray without ceasing. And just give me a couple more minutes to wrap this up. The third point, all of this. Stress, pressure, trials. They're meant to strengthen us. They're meant to challenge us so we grow in faith. And with God's help, we will not faint. Amen? Pray. Don't faint. Seek God. Stand on His promises. And then, of course, prayer. And I want to take you to the Lord's Prayer. Just briefly. Our Father. He's our Father. When we're little, we ran to Father. If we had, there's homes that don't have fathers, but God intended that every home should have a father. And for various reasons, it hasn't always worked out. But we have a heavenly Father, our Father. And He is strong and mighty and powerful, and we can run to Him at any time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And think about this. Thy kingdom come. Not mine. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, we need to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit knows the will of God. So we can pray in the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will. We want it to be done here in Cache Creek, just like it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's pretty understandable. We all need to eat, right? Feed us. Provide for us. And God said he wouldn't see the righteous begging for bread. He would provide for us. He fed some of the prophets with the crows, the ravens bringing food and whatever to them. And the widow woman's cruse of oil never dried up. You know, she just kept pouring and it just kept making cakes. And the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, man, I'll tell you, there was 12 baskets left over, more than they started with. And they fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Amazing. Give us this day our daily bread. But listen to this part. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me for my sins, Lord, as I have forgiven others who have sinned against me. You can't hold a grudge against anybody. You can't. You shouldn't. You mustn't. Don't. Because if you do, God isn't going to answer your prayers. And it'll be like the heavens are made of brass and the prayers don't get through. They bounce off the ceiling and hit you in the face. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. He can deliver us from evil because the kingdom is his. His kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is as big as the universe. And this little earth on which we live is just a speck of dust in the sight of God. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Forever. Amen. I think you should read that prayer a little more often and think about what it's really saying. We've quoted it since we were kids, and I think a lot of people have quoted it and said these words are all too big. I don't know what it's saying. They're all simple words. Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I surrender all to you, O God. And I will forgive those who have harmed me. And just like Stephen, when he was dying while being stoned, said, Lord, lay not this sin against these people. Forgive them. He was praying for their forgiveness when he was being stoned. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And God does deliver. Amen? He's a big God.